Again, a privilege to speak about our hope. And when I was approached to say, was there a subject on hope that I'd like to speak on? There definitely was. And it's something that lives in me, and I know lives in a lot of you. And it's our hope for eternity. And it's a very exciting subject. It's a subject that gives me such peace and joy. It's a subject that makes me want to reach out to other people. So I think it's a subject that generally we need to look at, we need to allow our minds to be contaminated with, and with the truth of what the Bible talks about. And some of it isn't particularly pleasant, so I'll tell you that now. Here we go. Oh, we got it. Okay. This is what we're going to look at. Hope for eternity. We're going to look at what eternity actually means, which is thrilling to me. The bit I can understand. I'm not sure we'll ever grasp it properly for now. We've got to look at the bad side because there is a bad side to eternity. We're going to look at the good side. And then we're going to look at the promise from God through his word of our assurance that we're going to be with him forever. Now, I'm going to try and do this justice. I'm slightly put off or put on this morning. I've become a grandfather for the fourth time about 3 hours ago. We have a new little grandson called Archibald Benjamin. I think it would probably be Archie, actually. They didn't give me the ball bit, but Archibald Benjamin was born this morning. So, and I believe Archibald is going to be with me in eternity. And it's so exciting. Eternity is such an exciting subject. So let's start with the first slide. Unfortunately, I've tried to get these to zoom down in bits, but it wasn't possible this time. So, well, you're going to get it all at once. But please try not to concentrate on what's coming. Let's have a look at where we're going first. Ecclesiastes 3, which is a very interesting little book, if any of you have ever read it. I know somebody that got saved reading Ecclesiastes. It was so demoralizing, it was so depressing. He said, that's just where I am. And then he realized it's about life without God. And he found God through reading Ecclesiastes. He's a good friend of mine. But in this little verse here, very interesting little verse, it says, God has placed eternity, Ecclesiastes, 3 verse 11 there. God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. Now, I want to give honor to a preacher from America called Louis Giglio. Some of you will have heard of him. I was really inspired by a talk that he did, and some of my material has come from him. And some of the heart of what I want to bring is so much in this guy who's so looking forward to eternity. And so I give honor to Louis. But you see, this is relevant. This concept of eternity is relevant to every one of you. If none of you were Christians, it would still be relevant to every one of you. For the simple fact that every one of you, we know, unless some happening, which will happen at some time, but none of us know when. Even Jesus doesn't know when, apparently, when the Lord comes and closes up this earth forever. If that doesn't happen in our lifetime, this little form that we live in is going to die. It's going to stop. It's going to give up. And that's a fact. And we have to live with that fact. So death is a part of life. And what I want to look at is the concept of what happens after death. Now, if we're all going to die, that's going to be relevant to all of us. So on the back row, please use your phones for taking notes, not texting each other. I'd really appreciate that because I think this is really important, this concept of eternity. So what is eternity? Eternity means without boundaries of time, without boundaries of space, and also, it means to me, it means ability beyond the natural. It means achievement beyond the natural. If we think of eternity, if we try and think of the universe. Now, again, Louis Giglio has done a DVD, a lot of you will have seen it, about the universe, about the stars. And one of the principles that comes over, one of the feelings is, man can't find the end of it. And he does the size thing, and we realize what a tiny little thing we are, this earth, in the space of the universe and the universes that God has created. And as you look at it, you think, this is scary. How big is it out there? How far does it go? And as Louis tells us, this is a picture of the size of God. This is our God. This just resembles something of his character. And within God, there is this eternal character, this character that is never ending, is forever, is absolutely huge. It's something we can't even almost contain with our minds. So I'm on a difficult job this morning. Holy Spirit, please come and help us to understand a little bit more of this concept, because it's exciting. So eternity has no bounds of time, no bounds of space, and you know what? It has no bounds of possibilities too. When Paul says to us, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, that's not natural. So eternity and the supernatural are really tied up together. That's why they're so exciting. If we were bound by natural impulses and everything natural, well, guys, we couldn't even get saved, because that needs faith. There would be nothing to life without the supernatural. And this eternal, amazing God, this eternal, loving God has put within us eternity. Let's just have a look at that a minute and see what I mean here. You're getting it before I am, aren't you? Genesis 1:27 says, God created man in his own image, male and female, he created them. Now, when it says God created man in his own image, okay, I'll use me as an example. God created me in his image. Do I look like God? You're allowed to say no, because that's the right answer. I don't look like God. I don't know what God looks like. And if I look like God, then Jim doesn't look like God, because we look completely different. So God wasn't talking about a physical being. He wasn't talking about whatever physical prowess or prowess we haven't got. He was talking about spiritual. Okay? When God made us in his image, it's a spiritual image. And part of God's image, there's this interesting character in the Bible. Mysterious character. He's referred to in the Bible as Melchizedek. Some of you may have heard him, you may not. And he's a portrayal, he's a type of Christ. So the Bible sometimes uses these pictures to portray something of God to us. And it says, he has Christ-like attributes. It says of him, his name means King of Righteousness, King of Peace, without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning or days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains forever. You see, the Son of God will remain forever. God will remain forever. God was before time, he's after time. Time is the bit that we live in. Eternity is outside of that. And sometimes, you know, I'm a little bit scared of that concept because I can't understand it. In some sense, with our finite minds, we never will, but we need to enlarge our minds and our hearts to the concept, this concept that God has put in us, that we're eternal beings. What he's put in us is an eternal spirit. That's the bit that's like him. That's where he made us in his image. It's the spirit of God that he put in every person. And every person, deep down, they probably don't understand it. A lot of people will say there's nothing after life. I'll tell you, the truth is, they don't want to believe there anything is, or they can't understand it. So their default is to say there's nothing afterwards. If they open their minds to think there's something afterwards, they've got to do something about that. So I want to assure you, there is something after life. And we're going to look, because Jesus spoke about it, we're going to look at what it was and what it is. So it exists, and it exists within us. And I believe every person, whatever they think, deep down, if they go deep enough, they'll know there's something after life. It might scare them silly. They might just have blocked it out of their thinking because they don't want to think about it. But I tell you, every human being, whether they're saved or not, whether they know God or not, they know deep down, if they look deep enough, because I know God has put eternity in there. And it's in there. And that encourages me to speak to people, because if you can get right down, they will probably agree with you, yeah, there is something after life. It's there. Okay. Sorry about this. This thing is fine. Here we go. So, if this bit inside us is eternal, what happens to our spirit? This bit that you can't die, you can't kill a spirit, you can kill a body, you can't kill a spirit. What happens to it when we die? We need to look at that. Jesus teaches of two options. He teaches about a good place with him or a bad place without him, commonly referred to as heaven or hell. Now, I want to talk about the bad place first because I want to get that out of the way. It's not, you know, Scripture says whatever things are good and pleasant and think about these things. This isn't good and this isn't pleasant. And the only reason I'm going to talk about it is because Jesus spoke about it. And the only things I'm going to say about it is what he said about it. And if Jesus spoke about hell, he had a reason. The reason was it's a real place, it exists, and he doesn't want us to go there. So when Jesus spoke about hell, it was a warning. I'm just going to pick a few parables. Jesus spoke a lot in stories. And this is the main point you need to know. Hell is not our intended destination. It never was. It wasn't built for us. It wasn't made for us. And it's in no way does God want any one of his creation ever to go there. You need to be absolutely assured of that. It is not our intended destination. Right, I'm going to read through these scriptures. I've got them written down here. So just because this is what Jesus said about hell. When Jesus was around, he was concerned. His love for the people was so much that he was prepared to talk about the things that they probably didn't want to hear. And these are just some things he said at the end of stories and things like that. He said, Matthew 22:13, the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:30, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. In verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, for you are cursed into eternal life of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25, verse 46, they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Mark 9:43, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. I'm going to read a little account of a story Jesus said. I'm going to read the whole one. We're going to refer to it a bit later. And it's in Luke chapter 16. It's verse 19 to 26. There was a rich man, Jesus said. This was a story he told. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross from over there to us. Just a story Jesus told, but with such serious consequences if we relate it to ourselves, that my feeling is we need to listen and we need to look at what Jesus was saying. I was shown a while ago a YouTube of an American pilot who died. He died on an operating table. He had an out-of-body experience, and some of the things he saw were amazing. I believe what he—I don't believe he made it up. He's sort of burnt all down one side of his body, and he came back to life. But he saw the light thing, the tube that most people see with this out-of-body experience, and this amazing light. But then, to his right, he saw this—a terrifying, empty blackness, with no matter, no life. Void, eternal, non-negotiable, cut off from all life, horrific, trying to consume him, the nature of which he could not wish on his worst enemy. That's a good description of hell, I think. And this guy saw that. And he said, I wouldn't wish this on my worst enemy. So hell resembles darkness, pain, weeping, gnashing of teeth, loneliness, punishment, torment, sorrows, a place of no rest. That is what life is like sometimes without God. But we have a hope that is steadfast and certain. We need to know about this place. I hate to think that lots of people of my friends might end up there if I don't talk to them about their possibilities. It's a big responsibility. I don't want to put anything heavy on anyone. But Jesus said these things because he warned people. He doesn't want people to go there. Let's look at the good place. The dwelling place of God. It's interesting, Jesus said a lot less about heaven than he said about hell. But we can find things about heaven all over the Bible. And it is the dwelling place of God. The Bible uses such words as paradise, Eden. They're types of heaven. They're types of places where God dwells. They're places where there's joy, where there's peace, there's justice, there's light, there's lightness, there's health and well-being, there's beauty, there's energy. It's God-honoring. It's pure love. There's passion, there's excitement, there's prosperity, there's goodness, there's eternal rest. This is the place God is making for us, and that's the place he wants us to live, and that's the place he wants us to be. And all that beautiful description can go under one heading, the presence of God. The presence of God is there, and that's where he wants every one of us to be. There's a little song we used to sing. There's a place where the streets shine with the glory of the Lord. There's a place we can go there. We can live there beyond time. Some of you may have read a little story, a lovely little story by a four-year-old boy who had another out-of-body experience. His father was a pastor. He didn't know he'd gone to heaven, but he had. And over the next year, in his little four-year-old way, all these insights are coming out. And he says, because he's four, nobody's taught him this. This just came out. And some of the things that came out were that there is no one who's old in heaven. There's no need for light because God's there. There's a recognition of lost loved ones. Colors that cannot be described because there's nothing like them here on earth. You know, I love these things. It doesn't just fill me with hope, it fills me with joy. I was thinking as I was writing this, you know, some of us spend so much time probably preparing for that time in life when we won't work anymore. We call it a pension and we just want there to be enough so that we can rest, so that it's okay, so that we're not a drain on society or our family or anyone else. And you know, I think some people spend their whole lives, working lives, preparing for that bit of time. And once you've got your 5 million there and it's ready, you think, right, I'm going to be okay. I can go now. I'm relaxed. I'm peaceful. Well, I want to tell you that after that bit, your eternity is absolutely fantastic. It's all bought for you. You don't have to save up for it. And it's going to be the best thing. And it's not going to go on for 20-odd years or as how long as you live as we begin to get decrepit and older. And it's going to be, you're going to be young. You're going to be there to enjoy it forever in the presence of God and with us lot. Sorry if some of that's not great, but that is great. We'll be different. We'll be lovely people. We'll be different people by then. But this is your hope. This is your security. Whatever happens, that is your security. You've got that. And I want to look at why we've got an assurance of that hope. So the promise, our assurance. You know, in order to understand Scripture properly, we have to apply faith to Scripture. Let me explain that. If we read something in here, something we have to choose to do is to believe it. Okay? Now, personally, I believe every word in this book is true. I believe in the concept that this Bible, this scripture, this word of God is totally trustworthy. Okay, I don't understand it all. I don't know how to interpret it all, but I do trust it. And things it says, I trust. And that's a faith that I have, that I've chosen to have, to believe that what it says is true. Now, if you can get to that place, this is the basis for everything. It really is. This is the basis for your life. These are the words of Jesus. These are the words, this is the word of God. And if you can get to that place, then you can trust what's in it. And you can base your life on what's in it. So we're going to look at just a few things, just a few scriptures here. Okay. I want you to listen to these scriptures in the light of what I've just said. Have faith, believe this is true, that some of these are the words of Jesus, some of the words of Paul. But it's true, and you can depend on it. And you can get assurance from this about your future. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 14:1-3, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me also. In my Father's house are many rooms. This is Jesus saying this. If it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back to take you to be with me so that you can be where I am. It's a promise. Fantastic. A guy called Titus, he was one of Paul's disciples. Paul writes this to him. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want to stress these things to you so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Just before that, it said he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Where is my confidence? Where does it come from that I know, and I know that I know, right through my being, that I'm going to spend eternity in the presence of God? How can I be so confident? And my confidence comes from this simple little fact that it's not based on what I've done. It's based on the mercy of God. And God is merciful. So nothing I've done makes any difference to my eternal... there is one thing, we'll look at that in a minute. Nothing I've done makes... You know, all my good works, I can do them all... I can spend my whole life doing works, but it won't get me into heaven. It's the mercy of God and his grace to me. And that's what it's based on. It's not based on me, it's based on him. It's not based on what I've done, it's based on what Jesus did. And I can't refute that. I can't argue against that. Jesus did die on a cross. He did rise again because it's in here. I believe it. He did do all that. And so based on that, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to live my eternity in that wonderful place with you lot. And I can't wait. And I can honestly say that. It's going to be better than anything we've ever known here. And Paul says, you know, in one place Paul says, it's good that I stay here, but I'd rather go. And in a way, that should be in every one of us, not maybe in my son Ben, who's just had a little baby and he wants to enjoy that baby. And I can understand the reluctance of not wanting to go just yet. You know? And there are things like that in all of our lives. But generally, it's going to be a lot better. There isn't going to be problems. There isn't going to be injustice. I hate injustice. There isn't going to be any up there because God rules. And the fantastic thing is we can bring a bit of that heaven where we live now. We can live in that now. Eternity starts now. And that's a brilliant thing, that we can live in that goodness, in that place. And even in this world, which, you know, we're not really a part of. Did you know that? We're aliens. When we've accepted Jesus, we're not part of this world. We're aliens. I don't belong here. I'm here, but I belong in heaven. We're here, but we belong in heaven. And while we're here, there's an awful lot of good stuff we can do for those that don't yet have their citizenship and their hope in heaven. So that's why we're here. But it's better to go. It really is. And we need to get a concept of that, because it's exciting. Especially when you get a bit older, isn't it, Dave? It's really exciting. And I'm getting a bit older too. It's much more exciting now than when I was younger. I wanted to live my life. God is good. Let's just have a quick look at why we can be so positive. Why does, you know, I lean on this thing, and it's touch, of course. And so it goes to, I'm looking at another set of notes now. Right, we're back. Stop laughing, Jackie. Okay, here we go. Just let's talk about that chasm that we read about in that story of Abraham and Lazarus. Jesus said there's a chasm and you can't get from here to there now. I'll tell you the good news. And I would love to have done a little picture for you because I like this in my mind. It is a good picture. That chasm is here in this life and in the life to come. The only difference in this life is that somebody hung on a cross, and his cross is bridging that chasm. And he's holding that cross there for you, for every one of us. He's holding that there for us. Because that he wants you to get a cross. He wants you to get a cross. And at the moment, that cross is there. But when we die, from what Jesus says there, that's no longer there. So we have a responsibility in our own life. How do we get across that cross? How do we get across that chasm? Let me tell you, you know, the Bible talks a lot about judgments. Forget about all the judgments. I think there's one thing about getting into heaven that God is going to judge you on. And it's what you did with his son. Did you accept his sacrifice? Or didn't you? If you didn't, you can do it right now. You really can. It's that simple. If you don't ever do it and you die, you could be with that rich man one day. I believe you probably will. And Jesus doesn't want that. God doesn't want that. None of us want that. If that's you, I'm going to give you an opportunity in a minute to get across that chasm. But for us who have accepted Jesus, God will welcome us into his heaven. He will welcome us with open arms. My son, my daughter, welcome home. That's what it means. But it is serious. We have to talk about this. It is serious. And for our friends who haven't yet crossed that chasm, if they die tomorrow, let's seriously think of where they might be. I want that to not, I want it to convict us, no condemnation. It's not to condemn us. This is to spur us with the love of God, who is lying across that chasm at the moment with his death, saying, come. Anyone who wants to, come across. And this is what we have to do. You see, we have to activate faith again and believe that what Jesus did on the cross was enough. And I can assure you, what Jesus did on the cross, whatever you've done, it's enough for you to get across that chasm and live eternity from today. I'm just going to stop for a minute. We're going to have a silence. I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to come. And if we need to make that decision, I wonder if we could bow our heads. And please, if you're certain of where your future is, will you pray for anyone in this room that isn't? And we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to convict anyone that isn't, that this can be the best day of their lives as they cross from one side to the other. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Please keep your heads bowed. If there's anyone that wants to make that crossover today, would you like to raise your hand? And I'd love to introduce you to your Savior. fantastic. Guys, we need to encourage some non-Christians in here. We do. God wants to save people. That's brilliant. Thank you. Just to finish. The good news of the gospel is that the bridge is still down and is kept down by our loving Jesus Christ, who welcomes everyone who crosses it. And his deepest desire is that all mankind come across. Once we have chosen to do that and not to walk away from Jesus, nothing in this world can rob us of that eternity with him. Our hope for eternity is sealed for you and me. We need have no doubts as to our eternal destination, because it is based on a Savior who triumphed where we had failed and who gave up his life so that we could be with him forever. We're going to sing a song, and then maybe Stephen just come up and close the service. It's "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness." This is where your confidence comes from. This is where you can be confident to tell your non-Christian friends where you're going. Because my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly trust in Jesus' name. I totally trust in what Jesus has done. You can be totally trusting of what Jesus has done. Your eternity is sealed with Jesus in heaven. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be fantastic. It's going to be joy like you've never known, peace like you've never known. And we're all going to enjoy it together with the millions and hordes of other Christians who've walked over that chasm and joined Jesus. So let's sing this with our hearts. My hope is built on nothing less.